Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Mark. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Thus far the text. Why are you so afraid? Sounds like a pretty condescending question if you ask me. Being an individual who hasn't spent much of his life out on the open water, I can understand why someone would be afraid in such a situation. Wind and waves can certainly be unnerving. And the mere thought of a seemingly never-ending abyss down below me just makes my stomach squirm just thinking about it. So perhaps I'm not a good judge of all of this, inexperienced as I am with the things of the sea. But the disciples, at least four of them, should have had a better understanding of the situation. So I'll go ahead and take their word for it. If these experienced fishermen thought that the situation called for fear, then they should be afraid. Just picture the scene. The boat's sinking. The waves are battering you, threatening to drown you. The wind is blowing hard in your face, spraying you with stinging water from above and from below. You can't breathe. You can't even hear yourself scream. You can't see 2 feet in front of your own face. You can't think straight. All that you can do is instinctively bail handfuls of water out over the edge, but you know even this act is futile. For every handful you bail, 10 more come flowing in from the sides and from the top and from the bottom and every which way. The only thing that you know for certain is that you can't handle this. The storm is too great. The waves too big. The wind too strong. It's only a matter of time until the boat goes down and you with it. And then Jesus has the audacity to ask you why you're afraid. Of course I'm afraid. Jesus, can't you see the severity of the situation? Then again, maybe you can't. You've just been sleeping peacefully, all snuggled up with your pillow there, without a care in the world. Look around you. Look around me. Don't you care about the plight of this world? And if the world is too big for you, Jesus, then how about just little old me? The wind is blowing hard. It has been for years. The waves are so very scary, monstrously high, and they're spilling over the sides of my rickety little boat here. The water is piling up, ankle deep, now up to the knees. And I've done all that I can, but certainly, clearly, all that I can is nearly not enough. And now I have to rouse you from your sleep. Do you understand how that seems to me, Jesus, as if you couldn't care less? Why am I afraid? That's what you ask. What else am I supposed to feel? Content? Happy? Overjoyed that I'm about to die and you seemingly don't care? Life can certainly feel this way sometimes, can't it? Perhaps it does for you right now. The person you trusted most in the whole entire world has betrayed you. The bills piling up far outweigh the meager income that you have coming in. Your sibling despises you, hasn't spoken to you for months. Your child hasn't stepped foot inside the church in too many years to count. Your spouse has left you after decades of marriage. Your temporal body is breaking down, and there isn't a single thing that you can do about it. You have to watch your wife or your husband slowly or quickly slip away from you. And there isn't a single thing that you can do about that either. Any and all of these things can and do actually happen to all of us. The only answer that we want to know from God is, Where are you and don't you care? It's an honest question. But I'm not exactly sure we're going to like the answer that God gives us. Think about Job in our Old Testament reading for today. You would be hard-pressed to find another soul on earth who had to deal with the same intensity of wind and waves and suffering and pain that he had to endure. And it all happened to him within the span of a couple of days. Just think about it. Complete and utter financial ruin. All of his children dead. Body festering with painful boils. And then his friends come along and they put more shame upon him, telling him that all of this certainly has to be his fault, that he has to root out some certain sin that he's done so that God won't smite him anymore. And then, to top it all off, his wife comes. His dear wife comes up to him and tells him to curse God and die. Job, he just wants to know why. We would too. Of course he wants to know why, but he doesn't get the answer to the why question. God's response is, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I set the boundaries of the sea? When I created the whole world and everything in it? Tell me how the sun shines and how I strung the stars in the sky. Explain to me the things of seasons and celestial bodies and the mysteries of the universe. Riddle me all of this, Job, as a creature, as a man. Give answer to all of these questions to the God of all creation. And then, maybe, perhaps, you can dictate to me the proper ways in which I should go about doing my business. Job, he's humbled. Perhaps we should be too. For who are we compared to God? What right do we have to doubt him and his ways? Little, if anything. Although, we are all sure that he owes us an explanation. The answer for Job, at least the obvious answer for Job, is that he isn't entitled to the things that he thinks he is. And that's a hard thing to hear. But it's maybe something that we should all be a little more accustomed to. God doesn't owe us anything. And it isn't just because he's bigger than us, though that would in and of itself be enough. He is the creator of all things. Therefore, all things are his. He gives and he takes away. That's his prerogative. But it goes even deeper than that. More definitive than that. God is holy and righteous and intrinsically good, and we're anything but. The perfect owes the sinner nothing, and the sinner has no right to demand anything. You may not like that answer, but then, of course, the sinner never would. And we could just leave it at that, couldn't we? Because that answer would be true, and it would be valid, but of course it wouldn't give us any sort of comfort. And so our God doesn't actually leave it at that. Instead of just leaving it in the realm of his bigness and injustice, he brings it into the realm of mystery and mercy and gospel. That's where we find comfort. For God isn't just some sort of big, bold, and powerful creator God way up in the heavens, but instead, he placed himself in the boat with the disciples, flesh and blood Jesus, in the boat with his people. And yes, he may be sleeping, but maybe, just maybe, we can find comfort there too. For the God of creation is the same God who became the God of the incarnation, God in the flesh. And in the flesh, he slept peacefully in the boat as the storm raged all around him. And of course, this was not because he couldn't care less about his disciples. He cared everything for them. That's why he's in the flesh with them. That's why he's in the boat with them. And even in the flesh, the wind and the waves have no power over him or his own. He has authority over them all. Creation can't harm the Creator unless the Creator gives creation that authority. And that authority isn't given to the wind or the waves or the storm. Yes, we will see a small amount of power that's given to a piece of creation, to man. But that will come later. And that will come for a good and perfect reason, a costly reason, a crucifixion reason, a bloody sacrifice reason. The thing about it all is that the wind and the waves, real or metaphorical, have no authority over you because they have no authority over Christ. And Christ has made himself to be one with you. Therefore, what is his is yours. It didn't have to be this way. This wasn't owed to you. But it has been given to you, free and clear, a pure gift from your heavenly Father, completely and totally yours. But even this, we Christians can screw up. Because this doesn't mean that the temporal world won't hurt or harm us. God may very well indeed calm all of the wind and the waves in your life as you experience them even today. Or maybe he won't. In truth, that doesn't matter. What matters is that none of these things that assail you, not the wind or the waves or the water, not disease or trial or suffering, not your sin or another sin upon you, not death itself or the demons of the deep, have any authority over you eternally. Sin has nothing on you. Death is dead to you, and the great serpent has been drowned. And yes, surely all of these enemies will assail you temporally. That's what happens in our fallen flesh. But there's a difference between the temporal and the eternal. And the eternal is what's been forever promised to you. And this promise has been sealed with a great shout of "It is finished" from the cross, and a great earthquake as the stone is rolled away from an empty tomb, and a great festal shout as the God of all creation ascends up into the heavens once again in the flesh, with all things placed under his feet and yours. And all of this has been sealed upon you because Jesus is in the boat with you. Even right now, even today, he's in the boat with you. And I know it may appear as if he's sleeping on his pillow in the stern of the boat without a care in the world, but what difference does that make? A sleeping Jesus still has authority over the temporal things of this world. A sleeping Jesus still knows what it is that you need, and he still will provide all of it for you. You see, a sleeping Jesus doesn't mean that he doesn't care about you. Instead, a sleeping Jesus means that he's so sure and confident in his authority over all things that might hurt or harm you, especially the eternal ones, that he doesn't have to be frightened of them. And if he isn't frightened, then you don't have to be either. But you will be. And so will I. We will see our sleeping Jesus and assume the worst. We'll see the waves breaking over the side of our life and assume that we're doomed. We'll see our sin and think that we're damned, our death and think that we're dead, Satan and think that he's won. And so Jesus will arouse himself, stand up in his little boat in which he's placed us in, and shout. Shout out to your enemies, "Peace, be still." And they will be stilled. In the light of the cross and the empty tomb, they are stilled. And he'll speak that same peace to you. As he says and declares over you, "You are forgiven, and you're baptized, and you're fed, and your thirst has been quenched." And you know what? He's right. He will save you. He's already saved you from all of it. And it doesn't even matter if you go down with the boat, because Jesus will go down with the boat with you. only to rise you up out of your death once again. Don't be frightened because it seems as if Jesus is sleeping. The only thing to be frightened about is if Jesus isn't in the boat to begin with. But he is, today and tomorrow and forever. And that means he cares for you. And that means that you have salvation and life and forgiveness in him. That means, above all else, in the face of the wind and the waves and the storm of this fallen world, you may have peace and you may be stilled because Jesus is in the boat with you. In the name of Jesus.